Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody blessed? Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the one that you sent to lead and guide us into all truth. Thank you, Father, that we are here on purpose and for a purpose. We invite the Holy Spirit to help us discover and fulfill that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I began a new series called On Purpose, and we're sharing how that God has created us and that none of us are here by accident, but we are here again on purpose and for a specific purpose. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to help you discover your purpose. And also that same Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill our purpose in this life. And so I'm excited about this and the journey, and I pray that you're connecting with me and that we go through this together. Well, I ran out of time with the issue of three major questions that had to be answered in my own heart and in my own life before I got connected to purpose and I understood purpose. And not only are these three questions vital in our lives, where we go to get the answer to these three questions are vital. And so the three questions that connect us to purpose are our origin, our identity, and our destiny. In other words, number one, where did we come from? Number two, who are we? Who really are you? Your identity. And then number three, where are we going? Is there a reason to get up in the morning? Is there a destination? Is there something we're headed toward that is ordained of God and by God and for His glory? And I assure you there is, and God wants you to discover it and fulfill it. So let's look at the first one. Where did I come from? Or your origin? Your origin. Now, I'm going to look at all of these passages, and we're not going to spend much time with the full context of when they were declared, but we're looking for one point, and that is our origin. Where did we come from? Did we just evolve? Did we start as some single cell organism and evolve into what we see today? Or is there a creator, and are we a part indeed of His creation? And so these passages are things that you need to explain to your children, and you need to explain to your grandchildren, because they're going to miss their purpose, they're going to miss their value, their worth, and their significance in life if they don't understand where they came from, where they came from. And so let's start with Psalms 139 again, verse 14. This was our main context. We're just going to look at one part of that passage. David says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Notice he's thanking God for making him so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. The workmanship he's referring to is his own creation, that you are God's workmanship. You are a creation that came from God, and you need to know that. How well I know that, says David. And for years, I didn't know that because I didn't know where I came from. I didn't understand who I was or why I was here or for what purpose am I to be on this earth and is my life. And so it began with thanking God for even being so wonderfully complex. Am I the only one that struggled with my identity for years and struggled with why am I different and struggled with wanting to be like somebody else? No? Yes? You know, you can only want to be Elvis for so long, amen? And prosper in this life. You've got to know who you are. You got to know where you came from. You got to know why you're made and wired the way you're made and wired, and you gotta know where to go to discover that. And if you don't know you came from God, then you're going to be struggling throughout your life. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to look at the Amplified Bible together. But this is the chapter that we're all familiar with, that verse 8 says that it is by God's amazing grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not saved by our own self-righteousness. We are not saved by our own holiness. We are not saved by our own ability and strength to to keep a righteous standard or some rule. We are saved by the amazing grace of God through childlike faith. But then he goes and talks about works and the place works, though, does have in our life. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship." You have to believe you are God's handiwork. You are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestinated or planned beforehand. For us, taking paths which are prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prepared and made ready for us to live. God has prepared a good life for you and I. God has prepared a life that is a life of abundance in him. A life that in God now and connected back to God and reconnected as his workmanship in the earth. A life of joy, a life of prosperity, a life of abundance. A life that the New Testament describes as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Man, I wish I could have been a part of a church where just a few people believed that knowing God was a life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'd go to church and I didn't see any joy at all, much less joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yet God, before the foundations of the world, in Christ Jesus, prepared a life for me of good, a life of prosperity, a life of abundance, a life of joy reconnected to my Creator as a part of his creation. Now, Jeremiah, a prophet of the Old Testament, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 in the New Living Translation. And again, I'm not going to spend time to get the full context because I'm after a point, and that is, where did we come from? Where is our origin? Where do we go back to discover, if you will, our roots? Where do we go back to discover where we came from? Look at what Jeremiah said. "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you, says God, before I, says God, formed you in your mother's womb." God formed you in your mother's womb. God fashioned you and wired you the way you are and created you the way you are in your mother's womb. "Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." Before you even knew you were here, God was working on your behalf. Before you had a conscious awareness of self, God was forming you. God was creating you. God was calling you and sanctifying you. He said, "I called you a prophet in your mother's womb, set you apart to be a prophet to the nations." Listen, before you did anything good or bad. Amen. Y'all just don't appreciate that. I apologize. I shouldn't do that to you. I've been thinking about this stuff for years, and so it excites me. For some of you, you're looking at me, really? This is the first time you've heard this, that God proceeded your very creation and had a plan for you and sanctified you and set you apart for that plan before you did anything right or before you did anything wrong. There is nothing I could do right to become who and what I am in God today, and there was nothing I did wrong that kept me from becoming who I am right now in God, standing here before you. Hallelujah. Man, that's good news, because some of you still trying to be good enough to become something. Or you think you've been too bad to be what God preordained you before the foundations of the world to be in Christ. What a great God. What a great truth and word. All right, now we have Isaiah, and Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 5. Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. "The Lord called me before my birth." So see, God was working on your behalf in your mother's womb. God created you, formed you, and was working on your behalf before your birth. "From within the womb, he called me by name." He called you in the womb by name. Psalms 100 and verse 3 says that the Lord, and we need to understand the Lord, he is God. He it is that has made us and not we ourselves. God made you. God created you. God fashioned you and formed you in your mother's womb. He called you by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, and you will bring me glory." I replied, "But my works seem so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward." And now the Lord speaks, "The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength." Here's this great prophet Isaiah that did go through seasons in his life where he didn't feel effective. He didn't feel like he had purpose. He didn't feel like he was making a difference. And we're talking about a mighty man of God. We're talking about someone anointed by God and used mightily by God, yet he struggled in his life with his significance and his value and his worth. I promise you, you and I will go through those seasons where we wonder, are we really blessed? Does our life really count? Am I making a difference? I assure you, dear ones, I assure you before God and the throne of God that your life matters. Your life counts. Trust God with your life, hallelujah, and the fruit of your life. I feel very fortunate. I feel very blessed. I am able to see with my eyes changed lives with what God's done in my life and me sharing those things and communicating those things. And yet, even with the many lives I've seen changed and affected because of what God's done in my life, there have been seasons in my life that I felt like I wasn't productive. I felt like, well, does my life really matter? Does it have significance? Does it really count? And God has always, always assured my heart, not only for my sake, but for your sake, that you truly are here on purpose. You have a purpose, and you're making a difference even when you don't feel it. You're making a difference even when you can't see it. Continue to trust God for his will to be done in your life. All right, here's Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And we learn something about purpose here. We see something about purpose in his life that we can glean from and draw for ours. Here's Paul. "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace." Think about that. Before I was even born, God called me and chose me. This is why, dear ones, as a believer, as someone who knows the Word of God, as someone who does not have a worldly, secular perspective of my world, but has a biblical perspective now of my world as a Christian, this is why I'm pro-life. I'm not pro-life because of politics. I'm not pro-life because a man told me. I'm not even pro-life because of the science, pure science, that is infallible about where life truly begins. I am pro-life because I came from God, and all human life is sacred. It's sacred. That's not putting someone down that's made a mistake. That's not condemning someone who maybe made a decision that today even they regret. It is celebrating life. It's celebrating God. It's celebrating and a knowledge not only am I here on purpose, every one of you are here on purpose. Not only was God working on my life in my mother's womb, he was working on your life in your mother's womb. John the Baptist was on the inside of the womb of Elizabeth. And when Mary came and brought the good news of the Messiah and her being pregnant, the Bible says John leaped for joy at the news of the coming Messiah while he was in his mother's womb. He had feelings. He had emotions. He responded to the news of the Messiah. That's why human life is so sacred, is because where it comes from, it comes from God. He says, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me." This is where purpose starts. When you know Jesus, when you meet Jesus, when you reconnect to Jesus, you reconnect to purpose because Jesus is the Creator God. Amen. He chose to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. Now, what's so cool about this is here is Saul, the persecutor of the church, that meets Jesus and reconnects to Creator God as a part of creation. Now he has purpose. He's found his purpose. He's discovered his purpose is to preach the good news to the Gentiles now. And instead of running to mom and dad to explain it to him or running to any other apostles to explain it to him, he went on into the Arabian desert where he had to commune with God to discover now his purpose and to ultimately fulfill that purpose. That doesn't mean we don't look to people for help. It means your mom and dad can't tell you who you are, what you are, and why you're here. They're as confused about why you're here as you are. Some of you, if you went to your parents and said, hey, I'm confused about life and why I'm here. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Your parents are liable to look at you and say, I have no idea. You're an accident. We've been asking God, too, where did you come from? We've been even asking God, maybe there is reincarnation and I have committed some horrible sin in a previous life to deserve to be stuck with you. You might not want the answer you get from your parents, is my point. Our parents can't tell us who we are and what we are because we didn't come from them, we came through them. 2, 3, 4. This is the good side, usually. We didn't come from our parents. Did our parents cooperate with God in procreation? Absolutely. Did God in the book of Genesis set in motion procreation and ordained that a male and a female would come together in holy matrimony, that a male and a female would come together in the institution of marriage, and that a male and a female within the covenant of love would conceive in their one flesh and being made one flesh and bring forth life? Yes, but he didn't ordain for that to happen independent of him. He was involved in all procreation. And that's what I wasn't taught. That's what I didn't understand. If you think you come from man, you'll look to man to tell you who you are, what you are, and how you are. But if you know you came from God, you'll reconnect back to God and know that God knows who you are. God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb. God understands you. God knows you. God can explain to you how you are and what you are and the way you are. And only God can do it. Hallelujah. Only God can do it. All right. God is creator. And we are a part of creation. All created things find their purpose in their creator. Anything created, and you and I have been created by God. We're God's workmanship. We're God's children. We're God's nation. We're God's people. We're the sons and daughters of God in Christ now. And God is creator God. We are creation. No created thing knows its purpose independent of the creator. There is nothing created that knows why it's here. It has to go to the manufacturer. A bicycle doesn't know what its purpose is. The manufacturer of the bicycle has a manual and knows the purpose of the bicycle. A car, a Mustang, doesn't know what its purpose is. Ford knows what its purpose is. And Ford has the manual for the Mustang. A Tacoma truck, a Tundra truck, one of the nicest vehicles on the planet, does not know its purpose. Toyota knows its purpose. Toyota is the creator of the Tacoma, and Toyota has the manual and the purpose to the Tacoma. You and I cannot know why we're here and what our purpose is, independent of the Creator, and that's the Creator God, and He's got the manual on your life. And as I scan this crowd, yes, much assembly is required. But God can put you together. God can make you work. God can make you functional. God can make you live life on purpose and for a purpose. Again, you came from God through your parents. That's why your parents can't explain you and they can't tell you where you came from. You came from God. He's the one that knows you. All right, number two, who am I? I cannot connect to purpose if I don't understand who I am. Because see, everything you do comes out of who you believe you are. Got one great amen over here. Just at least join the nod crowd. Nod, just kind of nod. Everything you do in life comes out of who you believe you are. See, if you believe you are a failure by nature, failing will be justified in your life. If you believe you are an idiot, then doing dumb stuff will be justified in your life. So you got to know who you are, and you got to discover who you are, because who you believe you are will affect everything that you do. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to highlight this and fly through it. I've spent my entire life laboring under the anointing of God to communicate to people who they really are, because I know the power of this, and I know how it will affect your purpose. And I know how messed up I was before I discovered who I really was in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. Man, I love that. What is it that constrains me now from hurting people? What is it that constrains me from working ill toward people? What is it that constrains me from sin? What is it that constrains me and holds me back? The love of Christ. The love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart now by the Holy Spirit. Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died, that's Jesus for all, then we're all dead. So in the dying of Jesus, there is a death that comes to each and every one of us in knowing Jesus. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So there's a death in my life in making Jesus the Lord of my life, but I'm still alive. I just don't live unto myself. So there's a death of old self. There's a death of the old man. There's the death of the old life that I'm putting off by the grace of God. He says, we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him, that's Jesus, which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Know we him no more what? After the flesh. There's a point where those that lived 2,000 years ago and walked with Jesus, they knew him after the flesh, but they had to come to a place that they didn't know him after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If I was to ask for a show of hands, most of you, if I was to ask, how many of you know the Lord? You would raise your hand and you would say, you know the Lord, but none of you knew him after the flesh. None of you bought a rocking chair from him. None of you met his stepfather, Joseph. None of you met Mary. None of you sat down and had a meal with him. None of you walked the shores of Galilee with him. None of you saw him with these eyes raise anybody from the dead. None of you knew him after the flesh. But most of you would raise your hand and you would say, I know him. How do you know him? You know him after the Spirit and after the Word of God. Come on, somebody. Amen. How do you know Jesus? Not after the flesh, after the Spirit and the Word of God. How am I supposed to know myself now? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit and the Word of God. If you're born again, you have a new identity now. You're not the same person you used to be in Adam. in a fallen world, you are now a new person in Christ in the kingdom of God. And you have to be renewed in your new identity. Amen. You could ask 900 or you could ask 1,000 people, I guarantee you, and 999 would not be able to tell you who they are. They would give you an answer after the flesh. And I just read to you, we're not supposed to know each other anymore after the flesh. I'm not supposed to know me after the flesh. See, after the flesh, I have a short-term identity, the sheriff family. And it was easy for me to repent. Some people's family, they're the high end on the gene pool. And it might be harder for them to repent. Man, we were at the shallow end of the gene pool, and the sheriff family, we were a mess. And if you was to look at my family tree, it's the Charlie Brown tree. I mean, it's bad. So it was easy for me to disconnect from that short-term identity. And even though I have an identity in my flesh to the sheriff family, that's a short-term identity. Then there's a long-term identity in the family of man in Adam that goes all the way back to the garden, that we have a long-term identity there. But see, that's the identity, long-term and short-term, that died in Jesus. Now I have a new identity in Jesus. That's the identity that's going to connect you to purpose and to fruitfulness in purpose. What is the new identity? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you walk up to me and say, who are you? You're not going to hear me go, I'm French Indian. That's my flesh. I'm white, Caucasian, I'm African American, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, that's all flesh, and it will not connect you to your purpose, Who are you? You are a new creation. You are the sons and daughters of God. You are the very seed of Abraham. You are the new Jerusalem that's come down out of heaven. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the head, not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're blessed coming in and blessed going out. Hallelujah. You are the washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are the called of God. You are the justified. You are the glorified. You are the wife of Jesus Christ. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to shout and I might preach. Hallelujah. Woo! That's who you are. Hallelujah. Man, done preach myself happy. Woo! Now, when you know who you are, that changes what you do. You are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because I am righteous, I want to do right things now. One of the things the devil has done to an entire generation has convinced them that they are their sin. When you believe you are your sin, you'll justify it. You'll jump through all kinds of hoops to live in it. You know, I am a new creation. God forbid, if I committed adultery, that doesn't mean now I'm an adulterer. It means I'm still a new creation. I made a mistake. I need to repent. I am a new creation. If I was to embezzle from the ministry, that's stealing. But because I'm not a thief, I may have stolen, but I'm not a thief. I'm a new creation. I'm going to repent from stealing. See, many of you still think you're a sinner saved by grace. And that's why you justify and defend sin. Because if you are a sinner, you can't help but sin. But what if you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and you still sin, but what you sinned is not who you are, you'll repent now. And you'll go, that's not me. That's not who I am. I was tempted by a dumb devil and I entered that temptation and I made a mistake, but I'm not a mistake. I am an heir of God. and a joint heir with Jesus. So your identity connects you to purpose. And so you got to understand that. Everything you do comes out of who you believe you are. All right, number three, where am I going? Is there a destination? Is there somewhere I'm headed toward? Is there a reason to get up in the morning? Is there a reason to love my wife? Is there a reason to raise my children and minister truth to them? Is there a reason to assemble together the first day of the week? Is there a purpose in my job? Is there a purpose in what I do in life? If you're ever going to come to church, make sure next weekend you're here. I'm going to give you a 30,000 foot perspective of how God is working in the earth, how God is restoring all things back unto himself. And I'm going to share some things I promise you've never heard that are going to bring value to your life, going to bring significance to your life. Because for years I was told God's working in the earth, but I couldn't see it. I didn't know how to discern it. And all I could see with my eyes is the reward of the wicked. All I could see was darkness. All I could see was decay. All I could see was death and pain and sickness and poverty and injustice. And once I got in the Word of God and I saw, oh my goodness, God is working in the earth, and here's how he's working in the earth. Here's the venues by which he's working through the earth, and here's where he's headed. The new heavens and the new earth. I got purpose to get up every day and a zeal and a passion now for life. So what is our destiny? God's predestination for our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to what? His purpose. See, all things are going to work together for your good because, number one, you love God. How many of you love God? I love God. All right, look at that. We love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we're following Jesus. We're listening to Jesus. We're obeying Jesus. We love God. Now, all things are going to work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. We are not a people that are going about to establish our own purpose and say, God, will you bless it? That's how most Christians live their life. I'm going to do my own thing, go my own way, do my own purpose, and ask God to bless it. No, if you'll do what God's called you to do, it will be blessed. You won't have to ask him to bless it. It will be blessed. And in that, now, oh, think about this, saints. In that, God says, I will work everything together for your good. He didn't say everything was God in your life, because everything that happens to you is not God. There are two forces working in a fallen world: God and light, the devil and darkness. He didn't say all things were God, and he didn't say all things were good. There's a lot of bad stuff happens in this fallen world. There's a lot of bad stuff happens to good people. There's been a lot of bad things happen to me over my lifetime, and God didn't do it and God didn't will it, but because I loved him and I was called according to his purpose, he worked it together for my good. He brought redemptive value out of even bad stuff that's happened to me. And he'll do that for you too. So he makes the comment or the statement that I'm going to work all things together for your good because you love me and because you're called according to my purpose. Now he's going to tell you what the purpose is. And he connects it to predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his dear son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that the context of predestination has to do with you being conformed into the image of Jesus, not whether you go to heaven or hell. Then he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Why did he do that? And what are we going to say about all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. If God be for you, and I'm here to tell you he is, who can be against you? Doesn't mean things won't be against you. It means God's going to turn it all around for good, bring redemptive value of it, bring restoration back to a fallen world. You know, the hardest subject in the Bible to even bring up is predestination. And one of the things I love about pastoring is I can just say it here. I don't have to wiggle around it. I don't have to try to stretch it out. I'm just going to say it because I'm your pastor. And because you're committed to be here and I'm committed to be here and we're committed to walk things out and work things out for the rest of our lives as a microcosm of the body of Christ. Predestination in the context of the Bible has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. But if you bring the subject up, you can't even communicate after that because everybody's locked into God either predestinating people for heaven or predestinating people for hell. That is so sad and such a messed up paradigm. Even in its conclusions that people come to were incorrect in the sense of heaven is not your final destination. Well, I just believe God has predestinated some people for heaven and some people for hell. Well, good for you. You are a mess. Amen. Because heaven is not your final destination anyway, even as a believer. You do know if you die right now, you're going to go to heaven. But if Jesus comes back in my lifetime, I'm not going there to meet you. You're coming here to meet me. Amen. And God's final destination for us is a new heavens and a new earth. Amen or oh me. We don't even have that part right. Much less to think, thereby believe that God would create someone and foreordain and create them to go to a devil's hell. That, dear ones, is sick. That's very, very sick that Jesus, when he was confronted about hell and heaven issues in Matthew chapter 24, he said hell was created for the devil and his angels. And then he stopped. He didn't say hell was created for the devil, angels, and those whom God predestinated to go there and burn for eternity. God doesn't predestinate people for heaven or hell. God has created a heaven and a hell. God has created a new heavens and a new earth that is our destination. And God allows us to choose where do we want to spend eternity? With God in light and righteousness or with the devil in sin and darkness? I had a guy get mad at me one time when I talked about how much God loves everybody. And then he just was upset at me. If God loves everybody, why does he send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell by rejecting God's love. By rejecting their forgiveness. You know what's weird about us? We think that we're different when we get out of our body than we are when we're in our body. We think people are going to get out of their body who hate God and they'll quit hating God. Who hate righteousness and they'll quit hating righteousness. Who love darkness. You do realize there are people that have chosen darkness for so long, they love it. Why would they want to go to a heaven that is filled with the light and life of God? They don't even want to come to church. God won't make any of you love him. He won't make any of you like him. He won't make any of you marry him. If you want to reject God, he'll allow it. If you want to deny him, he'll allow it. That's why we allow it. That's why we love people. And we don't force them in any choice. They have to choose. God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 30, I, says God, lay before you life and death. I, says God, lay before you blessings and cursings. Therefore you choose life, that you and your seed might live. God gives them a multiple choice question and then the answer. And they still missed it. That's kind of like, which hand is the peanut in? And you pick this hand. That'll hit the rest of you later. The only thing God's predestinated for you is for you to be conformed into the image of his dear son. To be like Jesus, to look like Jesus, to sound like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to be merciful like Jesus, to be compassionate like Jesus, to be forgiving like Jesus. God's destiny for you and me is to be conformed into the image of his dear son, to bring foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth into the earth now, to live in a kingdom that can't be seen, but there are flashes of his glory through our simple faith of that kingdom that is here in one way and still to come in another way. Because one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein nothing but righteousness dwells. Hallelujah. And you're going to rule and reign with the Lord. Until then, by faith, I am bringing heaven to earth. What was Jesus's purpose? He came and showed us what heaven was like and living with God would be like. It would be healing. It would be justice, God's pure justice with equity and things of that nature. It would be a love for the poor. It would be a love for the brokenhearted and healing them. It would be relationships restored, bringing heaven to earth. I'm not on this earth and my purpose is to die to go to heaven. I'm on this earth to believe God and bring heaven to earth. Hallelujah. And I'm going to show you how we do that in our next session, even in our jobs. Even in our jobs, we're predestinated to be conformed into the image of his dear son. We're predestinated to grow up into him in all things. We're predestinated to reveal God's glory and fill the earth with God's glory. We're predestinated to make Christ known everywhere we go, to go through spiritual formation. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9 through 14. This is going to be exciting. I want you to watch what Paul says now at the end of his ministry here. He says, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in Jesus. Not having my own righteousness, self-righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That we want to know God in a way and we want to walk with God in a way that we know him. And in that knowing of him, we suffer with him. We do the right thing. Remember, Jesus suffered as a substitute for us on the cross, but then he suffered as an example of what it means to be Christ-like in this life. He suffered when he did the right thing and was persecuted. He suffered when he said the right thing and was attacked. He suffered for doing the right thing in a world gone wrong. Paul says, I want to fellowship with him in his sufferings. The things Jesus suffers, we suffer. And being made conformable even unto his death. Such a selfless life, a life served for God and a life served for others, that were conformed into his very death. That's a hard statement there. Now watch this. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not perfect, but I'm heading toward perfection. I'm on the road of maturity. I have arrived. He says this, watch this. But I follow after. Now this is what I want you to get. And this is going to, you got to pay attention. I follow after. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But I'm on the road. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of God or of Christ Jesus. Now look at it again. I follow after. I'm on a destiny. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. I want to apprehend that which I was apprehended for. In other words, I want to get a hold of why God got a hold of me. That's good Oklahoma talk. That King James stuff can mess you up. He's just simply saying, something got a hold of me. Anybody besides me, can you say, something got a hold of me? And it's bigger than mom and daddy. It's bigger than a church. It's bigger than a job. Something got a hold of me. And I want to know what got a hold of me. I want to know, God, why you saved me. I want to know why you called me. I want to know why you made me, wired me the way I am. I want to apprehend that for which I am also apprehended. God got a hold of me, and I want to know, God, why did you get a hold of me? There's a purpose in God getting a hold of me. Now watch the evolution, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. But this one thing I do, I forget those things that are past or behind. I reach for those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Everybody say high calling. High calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, every one of us have a high calling. I'm going to show you next session, we all have a calling, which is our station in life, where God has appointed us and anointed us to be blessed and to be a blessing. But we all also have a high calling. The high calling is that I be formed and conformed into the image of God's dear Son. That I be like Jesus. That I love like Jesus loved. That I care for the poor like Jesus cared for the poor. That I care for justice being demonstrated as much as possible in this life, because I've had a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm telling you, there will be no injustice in the new heavens and the new earth. So by faith, I want to see as much justice done, pure justice done for hurting people in this life. I want to be like Christ, merciful. I want to be like Christ, compassionate. I want to be like Christ, knowing I'm here on purpose and for a purpose. I can't wait to talk to you about your calling, because every one of you have a calling and you have gifts that came with your calling. But I'm here to tell you, your high calling is 24/7. 24/7. All of us know preachers that are one way on the stage and another way at Walmart. I have a calling on this stage. My calling is pastor teacher. I was made for. I was formed. I was shaped. I was created. I am a angel blessing, demon kicking machine. God wired me like he wired me to upset religious people and draw people who don't know God to this new life and come and taste and see that the Lord really is good. I made that way. But see, when I step down from here, I don't step down from my high calling, being like Christ in my marriage, being like Christ in dealing with my children, being like Christ in loving my grandchildren, being like Christ, an under-shepherd to the great shepherd. Love you like Jesus would love you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, I'm fired up. Father, I love you and I thank you for my calling, but I also thank you for my high calling. And I haven't arrived in my high calling. I see more of Jesus in me today than I did a year ago and a decade ago, but there's more that you want to do in my life, in my high calling. My primary purpose is to be Christ-like, to love like he loved, to act like he acted in situations that are hard places. I thank you for my calling and the gifts that came with my calling. I pray that I'm faithful at that station, but I pray that you help me to communicate in our next session how we're all called and how to find that call and how to flourish in that call. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you today, that they'd give their heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God.